heading for a place that's called home, right? That's what the gals were singing about. I think about it now and then. I think about it more and more. And it's a great song, great message. Appreciate it very much. This morning we're going to continue in the book of Ephesians. This one is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And it falls on the heels of what we just saw last Sunday. And we're going to pick up here. I just want to remind everyone that the Apostle Paul's the author, the human author, as far as writing down what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. And we need to remember where the Apostle Paul was when when he actually penned these words. The Apostle Paul was in chains. He was a prisoner. And it's important to remember that because it kind of flavors what he's talking about in this passage when we look at peace and reconciliation. And George, thank you for sharing at the table this morning. And it talked about reconciliation as well there in the passage that you read this morning. Last week we saw that by nature we were objects of wrath until we came to know Christ. We're no longer the objects of God's wrath. Now we are his family. In Christ, we become the family of God. And so as we pick up today in looking at peace and reconciliation in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 22, we're going to be looking at that particular thing this morning. The passage here teaches us what God has done to bring about reconciliation. And the reconciliation has to come first before we can find peace, right? God has to do the reconciling in our hearts, in our minds, and removing our sin through the blood of Christ before the peace can come into our hearts. So the reconciliation is what has to come first, and then we can find peace. Peace between God and us as human beings, but also peace between one another as human beings. God wants there to be peace both laterally and vertically. The vertical has to happen first. So we find peace with God, reconciliation and peace with God, and then he wants it to transform our lives as we live with one another so that we learn to find and make peace. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers, right? And so he wants us to be a part of those who are helping to make peace in our interpersonal lives with one another and in our world. The psalmist said in Psalm 33, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, even life forevermore." Beautiful words, huh? God wants us to live in peace and harmony, unity with one another. Reconciliation and peace, that is true unity, is a blessing in itself and the means by which God blesses us. This has application in our marriages, in our families with our children, in our church family, and even extended out in our communities and even to nations. Billy Graham once said, "The number one problem in our world is alienation. Rich versus poor, black versus white, labor versus management, conservative versus liberal, east versus west. But Christ came to bring about reconciliation and hence peace." We only have to open our newspapers or turn on the television news, and we might well wonder if it will ever be possible for people to live in peace with one another. We look at the world around us, Syria, the other things that are happening in the world right now, and we wonder, can there ever be peace? I think you might say the too simple answer is coming to Christ, but that's the real solution. when each individual comes to have Christ as Lord and Savior, it brings peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. Well-intentioned people step out to try and help those who are in trouble, and many times find a depth of hostility and even hatred, which is surprising and sometimes downright shocking. Unfortunately, churches are not immune from argument and division. How many times have we heard of churches that have split? Brothers and sisters in Christ who can't agree on something, and it ends up causing such a division that a group of them leave and go someplace else and start another church. Now, that's church growth, but it wasn't the kind of design that God had in mind for church growth, starting another church by division where we can't get along. Individuals hold grudges against others. Invisible walls exist between us. I came across this testimony that I'd like to share with you this morning. In a church, the person says, in a church I used to attend, two friends of mine had a broken relationship. One did some work for the other, and it wasn't acceptable when it was finished. They haven't spoken since, and they attend the same church. I don't know who is right or who is wrong or at fault. The Bible doesn't mention who is right or wrong, only that reconciliation is necessary in Christ. When there is argument, often we settle for a truce rather than real peace. General Douglas MacArthur during World War II said, a truce just says that you don't shoot for a while. But a truce isn't the same as peace and true reconciliation, is it? When the issue surfaces again, it is all too easy to start shooting again. Unresolved conflict brings alienation. Alienation brings loneliness, and we live in the prisons of our own making. Our passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, addresses one of the deepest hatreds and separations ever to exist: the distinction between Jew and Gentile. This was a major issue in the New Testament times because many Gentiles were responding to the gospel. Jews and Gentiles who never talked to each other found themselves in the same church. Can you imagine that? There was real hatred between Jews and Gentiles, and yet once the Gentiles started coming into the church, can you imagine what that church environment would have been like, huh? Jews and Gentiles in the same church. The Jews thinking, oh man, they've got to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. And the Gentiles saying, hooray, we got Jesus, you know, our sins are forgiven, everything is good. And yet they're not following the Jewish customs. There was real problems in a church that was both Jewish and Gentile with their members. Look with me then what we find here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. I want us to just read the first three verses here, 11, 12, and 13 at this time, and then we'll read the others as we go through it. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul refers to the Gentiles as the ones who are called the uncircumcised. That is to say, Jews, by their covenant with God in the Old Testament, when a Jewish male baby was born, he was to be circumcised, and then that was, you know, later he would enter in it through the bar mitzvah and everything like that. He would become a part of the covenant people of God under the Old Testament law. But the Gentiles were not circumcising their male babies. And because of that, the Jews had this great contention with the Gentiles that they are unholy, they are unworthy of any kind of contact with the Jews. So the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcised by those who were circumcised, you know, Jews against Gentiles. In verse 12, Paul makes clear that Christ and the covenant of the promise, the blessing of the Lord, belonged to Israel. It was for them. That's what God had made that covenant with them for in the Old Testament. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. That's the way it was for the Gentiles, for the most part, in the Old Testament times. They were separated. They didn't belong to Israel. But the alienation between Jew and Gentiles was never God's intention. Do you remember that in Genesis chapter 12, that God revealed himself to Abraham? And in those first three verses of Genesis 12, he revealed to Abraham that through Abraham, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. That is to say, through his descendant. And so God's intention was not just to save the Jews, not just to keep them separate from all of the rest of the world, but that through the Jews, they would eventually take the message to the Gentiles as well, and that they too would come into God's family. Abraham's descendants were called to be a light to the nations, that God's salvation might come to the ends of the earth. That's what it says in Isaiah 49 and verse 6. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, that is, the nations. In chapter 2, verse 13, where we're looking right now, we see that Christ fulfilled this purpose by bringing this blessing to the Gentiles. Look at verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Because in these emblems, we recognize Jesus gave his body on the cross and he shed his blood on that cross to pay the price for our sins. So it's through Jesus' blood that we can even be brought near to God. You know, there are so many songs, the old hymns that we have sung for years and years. There's power in the blood, you know, and talks about, you know, there is power in the blood of Jesus, isn't there? I mean, it brings about our salvation. Without Jesus shedding his blood, we would still all be lost. Because nothing that we can do is good enough to pay the price for our sins. But Jesus, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, was willing to lay down his life, as he said. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. That's the power of the living Christ that we worship. Jesus has that power. His blood is powerful. And so we just need to remember that it's through the blood of Jesus that we are brought near. Israel had completely missed this true call of God. The Jews considered the Gentiles as, the New Testament uses this word, dogs. The Jews looked upon them as being lower than humanity. They were on the level of the brute beast, and that's why they called them dogs. Less than human. They believed the Gentiles were created for the fires of hell. They were going to get their just desserts. God will send them to hell. But we Jews, we have a covenant relationship with God. We're safe. We're all right. But get rid of the rest of those dogs. That was the animosity and the hatred that was between Jew and Gentile. A Jew was not allowed to even help a Gentile woman in giving birth, because this meant bringing another heathen into the world. In verse 14 and following, Paul's going to talk about this barrier. So we need to read now verses 14 down through 18. For he himself is our peace. Who is it talking about? Jesus, right? That's who it's talking about. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. The newest version of NIV has it written that way. One new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So there in verse 14, at the beginning of this section, Paul talks about this barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, which existed between the Jew and the Gentiles. And that in Jesus he came to destroy that dividing wall, to break down that hostility, to remove all of that. There was an inner hostility of hatred and fear, but it's possible Paul had another meaning in mind here as well. In the temple, there was a physical wall which separated the Gentiles from entering any further. Now, if you remember some of your Old Testament history, you know, when they had the temple, there was the inner part of the temple. Do you remember what that was called? The most holy place? It was the Holy of Holies. Nobody entered there except the high priest alone, and only on one day out of the year. No one ever went in there otherwise, because that was the place where they met God. In front of that was the holy place, and that's where the priest ministered on a daily basis. They came in there, there was the showbread, there was the altar of incense, there was the candelabra, the lights there. That's where the priest came in to worship, but that was just for the priest. Even the Jewish men couldn't enter that place. You had to be a priest to enter there. Then outside of that was the general court of the Jews. All of the Jewish men could enter that area, and that's where the altar of burnt offering was, and that's where, you know, the laver was, where the priest would wash the offerings before they were offered as sacrifice. So I'm just wanting you to get this picture, because that outer court in the temple was where the Jewish men could go. Now in the temple, as it was built by Solomon, outside of that there was the court of women. And then outside of that, there was, and the women, that was for Jewish women, by the way. Outside of that was another court called the court of the Gentiles. That's as close as any Gentiles, even though they had become worshipers of God as what was called proselytes. They had converted to Judaism. But that's all the closer that they could get to the temple. They couldn't even come into the court of the women. They couldn't come into the court of the Jewish men. They were restricted outside. That's why I'm talking about this, to help us understand the wall of hostility and division that was incorporated actually in the temple worship. And so we have this situation in which, as we read here in verse 14, that Christ came to break down that wall of hostility, that barrier that was between them. Now, I want you to also understand, I had said Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Do you remember why the Apostle Paul was in prison? He came to Jerusalem. He went into the temple area, and he had some Gentile Christians with him when he came to Jerusalem. Some of the Jews assumed that he took some of those Gentiles into what would have been past the court of the Gentiles, into the court of the Jewish men. He's defiled it. There's a placard there that anyone who enters past this point forfeits their life in so doing at their own risk. You know, it's like saying, we're not guilty for your death. You're gonna pay the price if you go past this barrier. And so it's in that we need to remember Paul was writing this because he was in prison, because they assumed he had somehow breached that wall of hostility, taking Gentiles into the court of the Jews. But he hadn't. But he was arrested. He was beaten on. You know, the whole scenario trial after trial, transported from one place to another, and Paul finally is in Rome, awaiting Caesar's verdict, all because of a faulty assumption of him having, you know, profaned the temple by taking Gentiles into that court of the Jews. In the temple, there was that physical wall which separated the Gentiles from entering any further. Archaeological stones from Herod's temple have been found with this inscription: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." That's actually on a stone that they found from Herod's temple. So that's real stuff. The inner barrier of hostility was represented by a physical barrier. Instead of the temple being a light for all the nations, it was surrounded by a wall of hostility and separation. Paul not only identifies the problem, but he explains what God in his grace has now done to bring peace and reconciliation. For Paul, it is a spiritual problem which requires a spiritual solution. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has reconciled us back to God and also has reconciled us with our neighbor as well. And it's all been accomplished through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. In the following verse, it talks about him abolishing in his flesh this law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity of the two, thus making peace. Jesus has done that very thing. The solution was not for the Jews to become, not for the Gentiles to become Jews, or for the Jews to become Gentiles. Through the cross, God has done something completely new, and in so doing has made peace available to every human being through Christ. Now notice what it says in verse 16. "And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." True reconciliation with others comes only as we are reconciled to God. The need for reconciliation between Jew and Gentile is put in the context of reconciliation with God. These are two sides of the same coin. The separation wasn't just due to Jewish exclusion and hatred. It wasn't just a Gentile problem due to their immorality and decadence. Both Jews and Gentiles were sinners. And through the cross, Christ reconciled both to God. When we are reconciled to God, then we are reconciled to one another. What is this one new man or new humanity Paul is talking about? It's the church, folks. That's the one new humanity that God wants to see spread all over the world. That it is in Christ we can find peace. Peace with God, but also peace with one another. It's the church. Imperfect? Yes, the church is imperfect. Why? Because it's made up of imperfect people. As long as we live here on earth, there will be problems in the church, folks. The church will never be a perfect place or a perfect organization or a perfect whatever you want to call it, because it has imperfect people in it. But nevertheless, it is a place where we can find reconciliation with God and with one another, and hence peace. It became the place where Jews and Gentiles could be reconciled and find peace with one another. Hostility dissolves because in Christ we find the love of God. The rules and regulations of the ceremonial law which the Jews were keeping regarding the Sabbath and ceremonial washings and all of the things that they had to do, which were such a barrier, are things that are now taken out of the way. And you look at history, and that's exactly what happened in the beginning of the church. The Jewish sacrificial system came to an end with the complete destruction of Jerusalem. And after that point, there was no sacrificial system any longer. The church had already been established for 30 years, roughly, by that point. And it was like God saying, okay, it's time for this to be over with. The new reality is in Christ. Reconciliation with God through the blood of Jesus. And in so doing, anyone who can may come. It's no longer related to if you're a Jew or not a Jew. Anyone can be a part of the fellowship of the family of God. This new body is a spiritual body. Yes, we live in a physical body ourselves, but the church itself is the body of Christ. It's a spiritual body. There's no longer even a need for a temple as such on earth. Why? Because we have become the temple of God. His Spirit lives in each and every heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. When we have bowed our knee to Jesus, we have repented of our sins, we've confessed his name as Lord, we've been immersed into Christ for the remission of those sins, we have been given what? The promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament talks about the Comforter who would come. Jesus said, if I don't go away, he can't come. So Jesus had to go back to the heavens to allow God in the form of the Holy Spirit to come and indwell each and every one of us. Don't you hear the voice of God speaking in your mind and in your heart as a follower of Christ? I do. I know some people will say, oh, it's just your conscience. It may be called just my conscience, but it is now a holy conscience. It's not Tom Chamberlain's conscience any longer. It's the conscience that God has placed in my heart. It changes me. It changes you. You know that to be true. God has made a marvelous change in each and every one of us because of the blood of Jesus, because of his sacrifice. I want us to look at these last section of verses quickly. Down here, we see in verse 21, we'll read it here in just a minute. It's going to talk about in him the whole building is joined together. But let's read those verses in 19 and following. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, that is in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You have become a dwelling place for God if you're a follower of Christ. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. This is a new and living way, a new way of worship in spirit and in truth, which John talked about. Those who would come and worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Jesus, all our hatred and fear and prejudice and grudges and bitterness must come to the foot of the cross and be laid down there once and for all and left. Our trouble, folks, is many times we want to pick some of that junk back up. We continue to fight with laying it down and leaving it at the foot of the cross. Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away, that is the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that is the Jews. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6 so states. When Christ came to the earth and was born here into humanity as a baby, the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace to men on whom his favor rests. God sent Jesus here to the earth to bring peace. On the eve of his death, Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. What's he talking about? Peace. My peace I give to you. After his resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples through locked doors and said what? Peace. Peace be with you, in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. This isn't a peace we have to work up, but is a peace we receive from God, who is the God of all peace. So how can we live in peace with others? How can people of different culture, politics, and religion live in peace? And folks, I've seen it. You know, many of you know I've been a missionary, served in Mexico, served in South America, and traveled in many other mission fields in the work that I'm doing now. Yeah, I see a lot of cultural differences. A lot of, you know, that kind of thing going on. I can't be with this person, that one can't be with me, and we're just not the same and all of that. How can we get it through to getting to real peace and living in peace? Folks, the only way is that we need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We need him as our Lord and Savior, where we have surrendered all to him. Because when we surrender everything to him, he changes us from the inside out. We're not the people we once were. We are the new creation that he has made. In the book of Revelation, we are given glimpses of the future when there will be peace and reconciliation across the world. And there it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's Revelation 5:9. One of the great things about being a Christian is that you can meet a Christian from a different culture, and immediately there is a recognition that we are a part of the same family. Some of you have been overseas. Some of you have been with Christians from other, you know, nationalities, other races. And it doesn't take long, does it? All of a sudden, you just feel like, man, I fit here. This is family. Because God changes those people also from the inside out. Those barriers are broken down to where our allegiance is to Christ. And with Christ as our Lord, our Savior, our head, we all come under that head to form one body, the one body of Jesus Christ. In one sense, folks, we are only a part. You know, we locally gather here as the body of Christ at Ferris Church of Christ, but we are just one gathering. The church, the body of Jesus Christ, is universal. And there is only one of those, folks. There's only one. And we are all a part of that one body in Jesus Christ. In verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 18, says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I just want to hit on this one more time. We all have access to the Father through one Spirit. When we are in contact with the Father, and through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Son, we now have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have peace with all those who are also in contact with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. However, being a Christian does not immunize us from sin, does it? Is anybody out there perfect yet? Even as a follower of Christ? I'm not. I know how far short I fall of perfection. I think we all do. We know that as long as we live in this human body, we're living in the fallen world here. We're living in the sin-sick world. And we keep trying to keep it at bay because our allegiance is to Christ. But it keeps trying to sneak in and bite us again and cause us to fall and cause us to sin. But we keep coming back to Jesus. When we fall, we keep coming back to Jesus. Because that's who is our head. He's the one who sacrificed it all for us. And we have his Spirit living in us. You remember what Paul said in Romans? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't belong to him if you don't have God's Spirit in you. It's an impossibility. So we need to remember we're still living in a fallen world. We need to repent of our wrong. We need to forgive from the heart. And we need to learn to move on. We need to forget about holding grudges. Yes, someone failed me. Someone hurt me. But I learned to forgive them, because if I don't learn to forgive them, how can I expect God to forgive me? That's what God says in Scripture. When we pray the model prayer, forgive us our debts or our, you know, sins, as forgive us our debts. I'm getting it mixed up now. Somebody help me and say it right. As we forgive our debtors. What are we asking God to do? Forgive us exactly the same way that we forgive others. That's what we're praying. It's not about, you know, just forgive me, Lord. You know, I made a mess. You know, forgive me. No, forgive me, Lord, just like I forgive the other person that's hurt me. So, folks, we've got to learn to forgive one another and move forward. No holding grudges. Move on. Even if the other person doesn't forgive you. Because when you forgive, folks, it releases you. You find peace. You find reconciliation. No matter what the other person does. And we can move forward. In this way, we maintain the peace that God has brought into our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of the Lord's church? Amen. I don't ever want to be any place else except a part of the Lord's church. You know, some people, they live in Christ for a while and then it kind of becomes old hat to them and they find something else they want to do. No, folks, I'm looking for that home with all the reunions in it. I'm looking forward to it and I'm thinking about it. Are you? Remember, we're only here for a short period of time. Now, for some of us, you might think that it's quite long. You know, the body starts failing and you start aching and hurting and things need repaired. And we begin to say, man, this isn't so much fun. But folks, this is the temporary dwelling. The eternal dwelling is with the Heavenly Father. And it's with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We live here for a time. We live eternity in his presence if we're in Christ. What a wonderful picture Paul paints for us here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There in verse 21 and 22, we're going to just end right here. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You have been set apart for God's use. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Folks, let's live by his Spirit throughout this week. Would you pray with me, please? Precious God and Father in heaven, we know that we have failed. We know that we continue to fail. It's not that we want to, but it happens, Father. We fall short. We end up hurting others. We end up hurting ourselves. And Father, we are just so thankful that you found a way to save us from ourselves in sending Jesus here to the earth, to live a sinless life and to willingly lay down his life on the cross of Calvary for us. And Father, all that he sacrificed, all that he went through, I know it was horrible. But Father, it's not the dead and dying Christ that we worship. It's your living Son that's at your right hand that we worship. And Father, because of the power of his resurrection, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that your promise is true. Father, help us put our faith in Jesus. Help us to repent of our own sins. Help us to name Jesus as Lord. Help us to walk in him always. And Father, help us in taking that first step of obedience and being baptized into Christ, to be laid down into that watery grave as if buried in a grave for real, and yet to be raised up to walk in newness of life. Father, help us to live in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a hymn of decision this morning called He Leadeth Me. And it's a time for all of us to make decisions. I always say this, it's a time for all of us who are Christians, we need to make decisions every week. How am I living for the Lord? Am I standing up for Jesus? Am I speaking for him in the workplace or at school or at home or wherever? It's a time for saying, Lord, help me to be firm. Help me to do what I should do and allow him to lead you. He leadeth me. But if you're here this morning, you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, we want to offer you an opportunity to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior now. When people decided back on the day of Pentecost, you know, we've put to death this same one that you have said God made both Lord and Christ. What are we going to do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to make that decision this morning, we invite you to come as we all stand together and as we